I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll recognize that if you've been at a Christian wedding, probably as the love chapter, though it really has nothing to do with weddings in its appearance in the scripture. It's good. It's good to love. It's good to love those that we're marrying. But 1 Corinthians really isn't about marriage. It's about body life. It's about loving each other as Christ has loved us. That's what 1 Corinthians is about. It is placed right in the middle of a three-chapter treatment. In fact, it's a little bit more than three chapters because the Lord begins in chapter 11, actually, of 1 Corinthians to deal with the issue of spiritual gifts and how we are to serve according to our spiritual gifts. And right smack dab in the middle of it comes this 13-verse chapter on love, where he says, no matter what you do, no matter who you are, no matter what you have, if we are not loving, then it's not worth anything. So no matter what spiritual gift we have, or what position we have, or what titles we have, or who we think we are, if we have not love, we have nothing. In fact, it says we are nothing. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is set in the context of our body life together, serving together, walking together, following Jesus together, and this is the way we are to do it. So if you've gotten there to 1 Corinthians 13, I want to ask you to put something there, mark your place there, so you can return to it quickly in a few minutes. And then I want to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 will really be our focal passage for this morning, beginning with verse 14 and continuing on through the end of the chapter with verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Now, before I do anything else, I want to thank our friend, our sister, certainly God's child, Carla McKay. And this is not unusual for her. She went directly, I believe, she went directly from here to serving in preschool. She is a joyful servant of the Lord, as Eunice noted, with many challenges in life. And she does everything that she does, so far as I can tell, with joy and the joy of the Lord. And so I very much appreciate her and also her example to us as a member of Bethesda Church and also at her mission serving faithfully at Indian Life Ministries. So I want to thank Carla. Secondly, I want to thank our members and our leaders for this year's past service, for your excellent forward-looking reports in our recently published annual report, and then especially for what I thought was an excellent meeting that many of you attended this past Wednesday, our annual general meeting. Somehow this particular annual meeting seemed different than other annual meetings that we've had in the last number of years. At least it seemed to me. I also noted this in my article in our Bethesda News newsletter that you received on Friday by email attachment, or that you can pick up here this morning. And it's not that we usually have bad meetings. We don't. We haven't had a single bad meeting since I've been here. We're coming up on the end of 6 years, believe it or not. But I do think that this meeting was different. I'm not making a comparative statement, but I think I'm making an important statement. And it seems to me that we've turned a corner of sorts, a corner into the future that the Lord Jesus intends for us. Because here's the thing, all we have is today and the future. We cannot follow Jesus in the past. We cannot trust God for the past. Either we did or we didn't, but it's already settled. The past is past, literally. Now, hopefully we were wise enough and courageous enough and filled with enough faith, not faith in our faith, but faith in God in Christ alone. And hopefully we were bold enough to follow Jesus in the past, and there is every evidence that we were as a congregation here at Bethesda Church. We're beginning our 70th year in July. But it's past. Yesterday is gone, and here we are in a new day. And think about this. We barely even have today. When today began, it would only last 24 hours. That's it. Steinbeck said, "Time waits for no man," I might add parenthetically, "or woman." And he was right. Each second has already passed before we even notice its occurrence. Then there's this. Faith is not faith unless it's future-oriented. We can't trust God for the past. It's already past. We can trust God for today, but what would be the point if that's all we're doing? Just to survive these 24 hours. I hope that we believe more than that, and I believe that we believe more than that because God is bigger than that, much, much bigger than that. You see, faith is only faith if it's directed toward God in Christ Jesus and the glorious future that he intends for us. So there's a sense in which that faith doesn't even reside in today because we have it already. Faith is faith only if it's future-oriented. If it's directed toward God in Christ Jesus and the glorious future he intends for us. Now, of course, ultimately speaking, that means that we're looking forward to basking in his presence forever for whatever rest of eternity there is, and eternity has no end. Certainly that's true. But there's so much work to be done here in this place and at this time, and however long the Lord tarries before that. And that requires faith. Otherwise, what we are doing and what we are expecting is not faith at all. At least not in the sovereign God. Maybe in ourselves or in our religion or in something else, but it's sight or something else and not faith. And Wednesday night, it felt to me, both during and after our annual meeting, that we were taking a deliberate turn into a future orientation toward God and Christ Jesus, trusting that he has a future and a hope for us, even us, and we're looking forward into that brighter future. Now, I have a proof text that I shared on Wednesday night on this point. It's not from 2 Peter, but it's also not just a proof text. Instead, I believe it summarizes a general biblical truth that we must grasp as God's people if we are ever going to get in on God's purpose for us. It's from Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll ask Dan to throw it up on the screen for us. I shared much more on Wednesday from this passage, verses before and verses after, but I don't have that kind of time now, so here's the crux of it. Now to him who is able, listen to this, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. It gets better. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Watch the future orientation here. Throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Can't you just hear the future orientation in these verses? To him, what? Be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, for whom? Throughout all generations, when? Forever and ever. Amen. So thank you to all the members attending and all the followers following and all the servants serving and all the leaders leading, and especially to Phil Tan for that Chinese noodle thing that was awesome. Did you get some of that? That was wonderful. I just wish I hadn't had those two slices of four-day-old pizza before I came. I could have eaten more of it. But this morning I want to do really three things. First of all, I've done one of them already. And that is to thank Carla for her report and for her ministry and her example to us. But I also wanted to thank our congregation and leaders for your hope, as demonstrated in your service, in your reporting, and in your fellowship with each other. Secondly, I want to process this biblical truth that we're called to grow in God's grace and in our discipleship toward Jesus. And that we are to do so not on our own only, but also together with another group of God's people, other individuals called to him and to each other in a congregational setting, as well as other born-again believers who are following the risen Christ in other contexts all over the world. So I want us to process this biblical truth under this heading that we have in our title, Growing in God's Grace and Discipleship Toward Jesus Together. And thirdly, I want to invite you all, every last one of you, to join me in growing in God's grace and discipleship toward Jesus together, in community, as God's people, known as the church, assembled as we are in our place and in our time as a local congregation of his people known as Bethesda. Now I have to pause here for a moment. Because for some of us, and this is important, for some of us, this means that we must become disciples of Jesus first. In our heart of hearts, we know that we've never surrendered our lives or our eternities to God in Christ Jesus. So we need to begin there, at the beginning, before anything else. I was one of those people. I've told you my story before. Went to church most of my life and had never surrendered my life to Jesus. And the Lord used this government-paid desert vacation that I was on called Gulf War I, Desert Shield and Storm, to get my attention so that I would know that I knew that if I didn't return, I was lost. And I'm convinced that there are folks virtually every time we gather together on a Sunday morning in that very place, perhaps having developed the ethic of going to church, the religious ethic, but not having surrendered your life to Christ. So let's begin at the beginning. For others of us, we've surrendered our eternities to Jesus, just not our earthly lives. We're good to go so far as eternity is concerned, but we're still in control of our earthly lives, and we have no intention of changing, really. Well, the biblical reality is that we can't stay in our religion and follow Jesus at the same time. It doesn't mean that we're still lost. It just means that we're not following Jesus, and that's our calling, to follow him. And still others of us have surrendered, we've followed, we've grown, we've persevered in faith, but now we've plateaued. We just don't know what to do or where else to go to follow Jesus any further from this point forward. And the joy we once had is hard to find and fleeting when we find it. Whole congregations of God's people can find themselves in this place of plateau, and I must confess that this is where I've been of late. And the important thing is that we don't stay in that place for too long. And so I'm asking for a new sense of Jesus' vision, and I hope you'll join me in that place. Okay, so that was number three. So growing in God's grace and discipleship toward Jesus together. I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we read aloud our text, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. I didn't come prepared for class, so forgive me if I pause to turn in my Bible and put on my reading glasses, which are becoming more and more essential these days. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 and going on through the end of the book and the chapter, verse 19. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. God, our Father, we thank you for these words, and I pray that over the course of these moments, we might hear you. Open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word, and we must confess also that Jesus is the truth. He is the way, and he is the life. And he made clear, and your written word makes clear, that he is the only way to be reconciled to God, to be justified, to be made right with you. And I pray, Lord, that none of us will go away from this place with a sinful, unbelieving heart, as your word in Hebrews commends us. Help us to believe you. Help us to believe your word and to place our faith in Jesus alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I was reading an article this week by John Piper on the significant influence that C.S. Lewis has had on his life, really since he was in ministry and perhaps even before. And in that article, he quoted C.S. Lewis from perhaps his most famous sermon. And yes, for our younger folks, C.S. Lewis did a lot more than write the Chronicles of Narnia. He had a lot more to say than that, and very significant. Please listen carefully to these words from C.S. Lewis's sermon, The Weight of Glory. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, Civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals to whom we joke or work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be of that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. I would add, only because I believe the Bible backs me up on this, that not only should we take each other seriously, but because of this, we ought to take ourselves, and most especially God in Christ, eternally seriously. And this, I believe, is key to understanding this passage of Scripture, even the entire authentic Christian life. Lewis was exactly right. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal, unless, of course, you talk to your cat or your dog or your parakeet. Don't send me letters. When I say something like that, I always get a comment, "My dog will be in heaven." Okay. But it is immortals whom we joke with, we work with, we marry, we snub, and we exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Apart from this understanding of our immortal nature, mere religion might be sufficient to get us through the day. And that really is the best that the best of religion can ever do, get us through the day. But if we understand our identity in God, that we've been created in His glorious and divine image, and take that identity seriously, as well as the unordinary people we meet every day, equally created in God's image as we, then we'll take life and relationship with our neighbors seriously. And we'll take risks. Risks of relationship, risks of reputation, even risks of our earthly lives, so that we can secure for God another soul, another tribe, another people group for His glory. Now, I want to quickly say that, of course, God in Christ does the saving by His word and by His Spirit. But He also calls us to be the delivery men and women and the embodiment of the gospel. It makes no sense to me, honestly, but that's His plan. You and me and all of our brothers and sisters, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, and also across the street. So let's look at it. Here's the central truth of our message, and I have to warn you, we're going to move pretty quickly from this point forward. Here it is, the central truth of our message for this morning. The calling of Jesus Christ upon His disciples. Now, I want to note two things here, calling and disciples. First of all, if we are Jesus' disciples, we are called to His purpose. It's not an option. It's not a preference. Every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to His purpose. Now, whether we're fulfilling that, or rather allowing Him to fulfill that through us, is another question. But at least we must begin with the awareness, biblically speaking and experientially, that Christ has called us to something, and that something is to His purpose, not ours. Then there's that word disciples. the calling of Jesus Christ upon his disciples. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. This is a biblical thing, and we do well when we ask ourselves, not each other, we are not the judges of each other, but before the Lord, am I a disciple of Jesus? What is the evidence? Is the path that I'm on generally oriented Godward, or am I still following my own path? That would be a good indicator. And the calling of Jesus Christ upon his disciples is to grow. And there are no limits to this. There are no chronological boundaries to this. We don't read in Scripture that the disciples of Jesus are to grow until X point. No, we are growing into conformity into Christ, right into the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We are to be continually conformed into the image, which I take as the character of Christ, until we are face to face with him. That means we are all to grow all the time, so long as we have breath. The calling of Jesus Christ upon his disciples is to grow in God's grace. It's all by God's grace. Yes, we have to express faith toward God, but it's all by his grace. We don't earn any of it. We aren't deserving of any of it. So we're growing in God's grace and in discipleship toward Jesus. That means following him. That means knowing him. That means being like him. Together, one of the unique aspects of the Christian faith is that there's no such thing as an individual Christian, if we want to be biblical about it. Now, that doesn't mean that when we become Christians that we somehow are melded into some other identity. That's not what I mean here. I mean that we now become something or a part of something that's far bigger than ourselves. And it starts with a local congregation of other Christ followers. There's no individual Christian contemplated in Scripture. You can't find one. Even the one example that you might think that you see, and that is the eunuch that was baptized on his way home to Ethiopia, established the church in Ethiopia. You see, there's no such thing as an individual Christian if we want to be biblical about it. We're all called to community, or as we're expressing here with the one word, together. The calling of Jesus Christ upon his disciples is to grow in God's grace and in discipleship toward Jesus together as we urgently await his return. The word urgently here implies active and not passive. We can't urgently await something passively. We await his return by being actively engaged in pursuing his purpose until he returns. And we'll see that in our scripture in just a few moments. But we're in this process, this series of 40 days of community. And so we do want to put it in that context. And so the first thing that I'd like for us to see here this morning from this text in 2 Peter chapter 3, but especially from 1 Corinthians 13 that we'll look at in just a moment, is this. The calling of Jesus Christ upon his disciples is to grow in God's grace together. So the question immediately occurs, how are we doing? Can we say that we are actively growing in God's grace? Now, this implies something much more than knowledge. This implies something much more than an age chronologically. This asks the question, are we experiencing and are we expressing more and more of God's grace through our lives? Are we literally growing in God's grace? Just before I went to seminary, in fact, it was the last weekend, I was part of a Bible study It was a very interesting Bible study. It was unique in many ways. I never have been since part of a Bible study like this. There were about 35 Catholics and two Baptists. Guess which one I was? Well, one of two. And one of these born-again brothers, still in the Catholic Church, but as much a brother as I've ever met, he came to me and he pulled me aside. His name is Don Bray. He was a retired lieutenant colonel from the Army. And he said, "Mark, the closer you get to Jesus, the more clearly and starkly you will see your own sin and the sin of others. Do not be dismayed." Obviously, I've never forgotten that. Okay, I've forgotten it because I have been dismayed, but I've never forgotten the words and their weight. And I found that to be true. I think that's what it means, at least in part, to grow in God's grace. The more we grow in God's grace, the more clearly we know how much grace He's given. Not only to us, but also to others. And how undeserved it was and is. So the calling of Jesus Christ upon His disciples is to grow in God's grace together. Okay, so what does it mean to grow together? What do we need? Well, we need 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to help us. And there in verses 4, 5, and 6, we read these words. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful." Okay, I'm already being convicted. Verse 6, "It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." Because it's there, I'm just going to read verse 7. "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And the beginning of verse 8, "Love never ends." In the English Standard Version or in others, "Love never fails." So there are three applications that Rick has given us in his 40 days of community study. And the first one is this: growing together requires patience. Growing together requires patience. Now, we all know this in our own families, right? How rude is the awakening? What is it, the day after the wedding or maybe the week after the wedding? Okay, if we're really doing well, the month after the wedding, and we wonder, what on earth have we gotten ourselves into? Anybody have that experience? Am I the only honest person in the congregation? Wow, apparently. Claire says, "I'm not putting my hand up. I've got to answer to my wife when I get home." Of course we find this out, right? But then we get here in congregational life, and how often is it that we feel free not to have patience? We feel justified in our impatience, and we forget that we are the household of the living God. That's what we are. To put it even more personally, we are children of God. If we have been adopted by Him into His family, if we have been adopted by the Holy Spirit, if we have that internal testimony, Romans 8, verse 16, His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. We're the household of God. So growing together requires patience, both in our biological families, in our families by marriage, and also especially in God's household. We are a part of His family. The second thing is that growing together requires truthfulness. Now, we're going to talk about this in some detail in just a moment, but let me just say something that we have to learn along our way in order to get along our way well, and that is, telling the truth doesn't mean telling everything you know. If we're going to be patient, if we're going to be forgiving, if we're going to be loving, if we're going to do all of the things that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, not about marriage, but about body life, then we need not air everything that we know or everything we think we know about another person, even to them. I'm not talking about gossip here. I'm talking about getting, you know, our back up and then spewing over everybody. Now, we don't have this problem, and I understand that. I'm just trying to highlight a very important point. Being truthful doesn't mean telling everything you know. In the intelligence world, where I was a part of for still almost a quarter of my life, okay, it's getting less than a quarter of my life, a fifth of my life now. I just turned 50. I'll be 51 in August. So for about 10 or 11 years of my life, we had something called the need to know. You only speak to people about an intelligence matter who have the need to know. Well, first they have to have the clearance to know. But they also have to have the need to know. Are we talking to people who have the need to know this, even if it's about the person we're talking to? Or is that something I can deal with myself? Under love, under patience, under grace. Growing together requires patience, growing together requires truthfulness, and growing together requires forgiveness. We can't be married for more than an hour and not know this, right? That's why later on, the Holy Spirit says, love keeps no record of wrongs. We need forgiveness. But not only do we need forgiveness, we need to be forgiving. And growing together means that this forgiveness is reciprocal. We are giving it and we are receiving it. Always. Now, the big difference here, and it's important to highlight, I think, is that God never, ever, ever, no matter how you feel about him, he never needs your forgiveness. We read in Scripture that he is infinite in all of his attributes. He is infinitely just. He is infinitely knowing. He is infinitely loving. He is infinitely merciful. He is infinitely gracious. He is infinitely patient. And there are many others, long-suffering. So, even though he does not deserve, nor does he need our forgiveness, he is infinitely forgiving. In this, we should model his forgiveness. There's a second thing. The calling of Jesus Christ upon his disciples is to grow in God's grace together. Secondly, the calling of Jesus Christ upon his disciples is to grow in discipleship toward Jesus together. All of this is together. We can't do this on our own. The Christian life was not designed to be lived alone. And I noted last week, I think it was, that yes, we are weak and needy, but we don't need each other merely because we're weak and needy. It's because God has created us to live in community after his image, and he lives in a community of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to be created in his image means that we need each other. We were formed for community. And part of what it means to grow is that we speak the truth in love. This is a second pass at this, and we see it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And the book of Ephesians was written to a local church, the church at Ephesus, and therefore we can take it by faith that it is written also to us. Our place in the overall life and ministry of the universal church, past, present, and future. And here in chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16, we read, not merely the words of Paul, not merely words of suggestion. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to God's people, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him, speaking of Christ, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And notice the first issue in this series of character traits, speaking the truth in love. So how do we do that? Well, Pastor Rick, in 40 Days of Community, makes a number of applications here. And here they are. We'll go through them quickly. Here they are. Number one, check your motives. Why are you speaking this truth even in love? Is it truly in love? Or is it self-justification? I need to get this off my chest. Check your motives. Secondly, plan your presentation. Don't just willy-nilly go and tell somebody the truth in love, but think through how they might be most receptive to your message that is offered, if it's offered in love. Another question you might want to ask yourself, do you have a relationship that allows this communication? That's very important. Is there already a relationship of love established that will make this communication helpful, effective, fruitful? Thirdly, of course, pray. Pray and pray and pray some more. This is something that Pastor George has really helped me with. He said the other day, we were talking about a plan for outreach, and he said, before I do anything, I pray. If I want to establish a ministry, I pray. I pray, I pray, I pray. If you're going to speak the truth in love to somebody, pray. That's the most important thing. You might find in prayer the Lord says, no, or not yet, or when I further direct. You see, the other person may need some preparation also by the Holy Spirit before this message, even if it is offered in love, can be received. Pray. Fourthly, say it tactfully. Whatever it is that we have to say, if we're speaking the truth in love, say it tactfully. That means not like a bull in the china closet or, as a truth person, which I've got that problem. It's basically a tonal problem. Whether I'm in relationship with someone else, my wife especially, or my kids, or it's preaching, or what, I have a tonal problem. Say it tactfully. Fifthly, say it lovingly. It goes back to the relationship. Do we have a relationship of love that can sustain this communication? That can make fruitful this communication, that makes helpful this communication. And then finally, say it gently. Gentleness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, 9 parts, all the fruit of the Spirit, not optional, picking and choosing which one will express all of them, the fruit of the Spirit, and one of them is gentleness. It's also one of the areas that I struggle with or am challenged by. I tend not to be gentle. But if we're going to do things in the character of Christ, if we're going to speak things in the character of Christ, we must be gentle. Well, the third thing, and we're moving quickly now to our conclusion, the third thing is the calling of Jesus Christ upon his disciples is to grow as we urgently await his return together. Turn back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. The context of 2 Peter chapter 3 is the coming judgment of God, or the day of the Lord. That's the context. And so the calling of Jesus Christ upon his disciples, specifically in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, is to grow as we urgently await his return together. From verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, well, what are these? Well, it's these events that attend the coming or the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. I take that to mean both at peace with God and at peace with other human beings. Verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The patience of our Lord. As salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. I take it that he's talking about these matters of end times, that the time is short, that salvation must come today. Today is the day of salvation, that we must live in a particular way, pursuing the purposes of Jesus as his disciples. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. There are many theories and suggestions as to what this means, but the reality is Peter is not specific. He's not telling us what he's talking about specifically when he says that there are some of Paul's writings that are hard to understand. It's encouraging to me because people tell me that sometimes, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. The point here is that they don't want to know the truth. They want to twist the truth to their own purpose. That's what Peter's talking about here. Now watch this. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. I do not believe that he's talking about salvation here. He's not talking about falling from grace, but this matter of being at peace with God. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning with the youth, that we are in a position and a condition of peace with God because of Jesus, but we don't always feel that. We don't always sense that. And if we are not confident in the Lord, that stability that Peter's talking about here can be disrupted because of sin. Sin disrupts this peace as it should, and we need to repent and believe again. But grow, verse 18. Here's the imperative, the command. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Do you see that continual forward orientation? Leaning forward. Because of what's to come, we are faithful today, and we are full of faith for tomorrow. That leads us to the fourth and final thing from this passage of Scripture, and it's really from all of 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's this. Opposition is the biblical context of Jesus' calling upon his disciples. We see that through and through the Gospels, and I know some people selectively read the Gospels as if following Jesus is cake and cookies and ice cream, and if you have enough faith, you'll never have any troubles, and you'll always be rich, and you'll always be healthy, and it's not true. But if we read the book of Acts, if we read the letters of Paul, if we read the Bible, we see repetitively this promise that opposition is the biblical context of Jesus' calling upon his disciples to grow in God's grace anyway, and to grow in discipleship toward Jesus anyway, together as we urgently await his return. Look with me at verse 1 and following of 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be done soon. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. This is what he means, that patience is the Lord's salvation. But he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Elsewhere in Scripture, we find that as this time comes upon us, that the scoffing and the scoffers and their scoffing will increase. And this is the context of Jesus' calling upon his people. And it has always been true. We are not exempted from the suffering that comes to the disciples of Jesus as we follow Jesus. And so if we got hold of this, I wonder how helpful it would be for us to believe anyway, to follow anyway, to trust and hope in him alone anyway. See, because as the disciples of Jesus, we are called to grow in God's grace and in our discipleship toward Jesus together. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the time, and regardless of the place. It's what it means to be God's family, to live in community for 40 days for sure and beyond. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this, your word. And as we enter into a time of communion, Lord, I pray that you would convict us of our sin, give us the grace and the kindness that you have toward us for repentance, and allow us to know you through the elements. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.